Good morning, church. It's so good to sing truths from Scripture, truths about our Savior together. I hope your heart was encouraged this morning. We'd love for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 22 is where we are going to be this morning. And if you are a guest with us, whether in the room or online, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. And we want you to know right from the beginning that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God himself. We believe that God has given us his word so that we can know him and love him and worship him and follow him and obey him. And we believe so much in the supremacy of Scripture. We believe so much in the unchanging truth of this book that we don't think that what I have to say really matters very much at all unless it agrees with what God's word has said. And so that's why we encourage you, open your Bibles, find it on the app on your phone. I want you to see God's word for yourself. I can mess up this morning, but God's word never does. God's word never does. And I also want to thank you, those of you that have been praying for our family, and especially for Becca's family over this last week. Her mom and her brother are in ICU. They're still on ventilators and very much in the woods. And we've seen God do miracles before, and we're praying that he would do it again. And I'm so thankful that Beck was able to go first to Michigan, and then she flew to South Carolina so she could see both her mom and her brother this week. But it's been pretty exhausting for our entire family. And I believe in the sovereignty of God, that his timing, although it's always different than mine, it's always perfect. And when I planned on going through the book of 2 Corinthians, I didn't know what God was going to have our family going through at the same time, but they just worked together so well, so well. And I've needed the truths of 2 Corinthians this week, and I'm looking forward to being able to share them with you. Our purpose for this series is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty, because so often I think we do the reverse. So often our view of God is colored by our pain and suffering and frustrations and disappointments. All the problems that we experience as humans in a broken world is the lens through which many see God. And so because of the pain that is present in the world, people conclude, they look through that lens of pain and they conclude that God can't be good or he can't be powerful, he must not be in control, or maybe he just doesn't care. But we want Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. We want who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and problems and pain, not the other way around. And that's what 2 Corinthians is about. So often, when we see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty, I think our perspective on so many things will change. I think when we see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty, it changes us feeling the need to be impressive to other people. It changes how we view our plans and the things that we think we're going to do in the next week. And I think we see both of those truths in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. I mentioned last week that a good portion of this letter, Paul is providing sort of an explanation of his ministry to those who were questioning him. And I see our passage addressing two questions today. One is primary and the other is secondary. The secondary one is the issue of, Paul, why aren't you more impressive? Why aren't you more polished? Why aren't you a better speaker? Paul wasn't like those super apostles that we talked about last week, the health and wealth prosperity preachers who seemed to have it all together. He wasn't as polished, and he was suffering, and he was viewed as weak. And so that's a secondary question. But then the primary question of this passage, and by the way, Paul, why did your plans change? He had told the church that he was going to come and visit them, and then he never showed up. And so, like, what's going on with that? Why did you tell us you were going to come, and then you didn't come? And so we're going to see his defense, if you will, which is less an explanation about himself and more of an explanation of the gospel. And so let's just jump in and let's see what God's word has for us. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So before we get to the question of why Paul's plans changed, let's see how these verses answer this question. Paul, why aren't you more impressive? Well, why aren't you more polished? Why do you seem weak, and why are you suffering, and all these things? So some in Corinth, they probably would have been inclined, especially in that culture, right? This well-to-do culture, they would be inclined to boast about their success, to boast in their abilities, their ability to communicate, their ability to speak publicly. People tend to boast about their greatest achievements, right? That's what people boast about. People don't tend to boast about their failures very often. Have you noticed that? We try to minimize those. We publicly boast about our greatest achievements. And Paul starts off this section by saying, I have a boast. I have a boast. And Paul's going to use the word boast frequently in this letter, which is interesting because boasting is usually something that we try to discourage. But when Paul says, I have a boast, we have to keep reading for a little while to figure out the root of his boasting. He says, my boast is the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but, and here's the key phrase, by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. So his boast, the root of Paul's boasting, was in the grace of God. His boast was ultimately in God's grace. I don't think it would really bother Paul that people were questioning him or didn't think he was the greatest this or that, that he didn't command the room like others might, because it wasn't about him. It was about the grace of God. The grace of God is his cause for boasting. By God's grace, Paul says, I have a clean conscience about how we have conducted our ministry. And by the way, our conscience isn't, and Paul doesn't present it here, our conscience isn't the ultimate judge. We can have a clean conscience and still be wrong. Jesus is the ultimate judge of our character, but I think we can look at our conscience, and this is how Paul presents it here, as a key eyewitness, as a testimony to the condition of our heart. Our consciences are key witnesses to the condition of our heart. So we don't ignore our conscience. Paul talks about the importance in other passages about not sinning against our conscience. It's not the ultimate judge, but Paul says our consciences could testify. They're a key witness. They're a key witness that we have behaved with simplicity and sincerity. We're not trying to put on a show. We aren't slick salesmen that just want your money. But by the grace of God, we have been simple and sincere. And if you want a good framework for how to live your life, relying on the grace of God, aim to be simple and sincere. Singleness of heart, transparent, pure, devoted. That's what these words mean together. Not trying to manipulate, not angling to get something out of people, not trying to impress or just put on a show for everyone else, just a simple and sincere devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard a pastor put it this way, God gets more glory when the gospel is given through jars of clay. So you will hear about churches that focus on how can we repackage the gospel and present it in a way that is entertaining and engaging and exciting, as if the message of the gospel is dependent on us to make it palatable for other people. That, can I just tell you, that drives me crazy. Drives me absolutely crazy. You want to know what my goal is when I share God's word, when I share the gospel? Just don't mess it up, Tim. Is that a good goal? Just don't mess it up. God's word is so rich, and it is so fulfilling, and it is so glorious. It doesn't need my help. Just don't mess it up. Put it on a paper plate. Just make sure they get that meal. It's that good. And so I hope you never feel like I'm up here trying to pull a fast one on you. I recognize that there is a degree of power that comes with having a platform and a microphone on a weekly basis, and I just want to use this privilege to simply say, here's the good news of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the word of God. I want to boast only in the matchless grace of his life, death, and resurrection. And the goal in Paul living this way is found in the second half of verse 14, when he says that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So the grace of God is not just our cause for boasting now, but it will be our cause for boasting then. As we rely more and more on the grace of God and less on earthly wisdom, we do so looking forward today to the day when our King returns, and we will be able to look at one another, to be able to look at the body of Christ, and what we will say to each other is, look at what the grace of God has done. That's what we're looking forward to saying. Look at what the grace of God has done, because we will see all of our accomplishments and all of the life change that has transpired in individuals as evidence of the amazing grace of God. So Paul says, you will boast of us as we will boast of you, because celebrating what Paul and his mission team accomplished, or celebrating what the church at Corinth accomplished, is not a man-centered celebration. It's not, look how awesome we are. It's look at what grace does. Look at what grace does. So I heard a pastor applying this verse to his church, and he was saying something to the effect of, if I'm going to be someone that you can boast about on that day, then I need to be living a life of integrity and purity and be above reproach. And while I think those things are important, I think that misses Paul's emphasis. Because a life of simplicity and sincerity and purity and devotion is only enabled by the grace of God. It's not something I can accomplish on my own, but that Jesus, through his Spirit, works within us as we depend on him. So this is why, like, look at me, pride and boasting doesn't make any sense as a follower of Jesus, because anything that we accomplish on our own apart from Christ isn't worth boasting about, and anything that Christ accomplishes through us, we don't deserve to boast about. Remember, we get that? Anything that we accomplish on our own apart from Christ, not really worth boasting about at all. You probably don't want to tell people about those things. But anything that Christ accomplishes through us, we have no right to boast about. All the glory goes to Jesus, because all is grace. Now, why does Paul feel a need to say that he's confident that they will boast in each other when Christ returns? Why does he even bring that up with this church? I think it's because he is reassuring them of his commitment to them, which they were questioning after he had changed his plans and had decided not to come and see them. They're like, wait a minute, you didn't come see us? Do you care about us anymore? Do you still love us? And Paul is explaining his and demonstrating his commitment to them, and he's going to provide an explanation for why he didn't come. And it's a little different then when you ask your friend why they didn't show up and they just said, hey, sorry, something else came up. Paul's explanation is a little bit longer than that. And he uses this question about him just to teach us something great about Jesus, because Paul just can't help himself. In fact, we're not going to get to Paul's actual explanation as to why his plans changed until next week, because he gets sidetracked talking about Jesus, which I love. So here we go, verse 15. Because I was so sure of this, because I was so sure that on the day of the Lord Jesus, I would be able to boast about you and you would be able to boast about me by the grace of God. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's the start of his explanation for why his plans changed. And we're going to get to the rest of the explanation next week. But do any of you struggle when plans change? Any of you want to admit to struggling with the change of plans? No? Okay, just me. That's fine. This is one of our many struggles, I think, with when difficult circumstances and unexpected problems come. They always interrupt our plans, right? We had all these other things that we were planning to do instead of being in pain or frustrated or confused. And so we struggle with the change of plans because we didn't want the pain. We wanted to do this or we wanted to do that. And then we also struggle when people change plans on us, right? When they say they're going to show up and then they don't. And this is what the Corinthians were upset with Paul for. He was planning to visit them on his way to Macedonia and then on his way back to Judea. And what many people believe is that Paul did stop on his way there. And that was the painful visit that we talked about last week. And then he decided to skip the second visit on his way back through. So let me briefly talk through Paul's explanation to this question. But I want to spend more time focusing on the theological truths that we have in Paul's answer, because I have frankly found them far more important and helpful this week than just thinking about the changes in Paul's travel schedule, and I believe you will as well. So it appears to the Corinthians like Paul was a double talker. You said you were going to come, but you never really intended to. It's pretty common in our culture. You can relate to that. Maybe you run into somebody that you haven't seen in a while, and they're like, how's the family? We should get together sometime, right? And you're like, that'd be great. They have no plans of doing that ever, right? They see you a year later, they say the same thing. No plans, maybe in heaven, right? But no, it's not going to happen. And so they say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. They say yes to you, but in their minds they're thinking, I'm not getting together with them anytime soon. Paul says, that is not me. That's not me. When I said I would come, I had every intention of coming. I wasn't vacillating. That means flip-flopping. I wasn't flip-flopping when I said this. Just simplicity and sincerity. My conscience is clean. This is what I was planning to do. And Paul's going to specifically answer the question of why his plans changed in the passage we're covering next week. But before he gets there, he uses this question of unreliable plans to emphasize what we can rely on. What can we rely on? Look at verse 18 again. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put also his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So you want to know what you can rely on when your plans change. Paul is saying you can rely on God's promises. You can rely on God's promises. So I think Paul's concern was that since he had brought the gospel to the city, if the church lost confidence in Paul's words and his integrity, then they would lose confidence in the integrity of the gospel as well. And so more than just reassuring them of his own integrity, before Paul even gets to his explanation, he dives into this explanation about why we can trust the promises of God. When our plans are constantly messed up, when there's so many people that let us down, when there's people that say one thing and then do another, when there's so much uncertainty, how can I be confident in the Word of God? How can we be confident in the promises of God? And I've just been meditating all week on verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And who's the him? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Let's think about that. Every promise you find in God's word, every promise you find in God's word for his people was fulfilled or purchased for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Every single one. Every promise you find in the Old Testament for God's people is dependent on Jesus to fulfill it. Jesus is the one promised in Genesis 3 that would crush the head of the serpent Satan. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. How were all the nations blessed through Abraham? Because within Abraham's family line, Jesus would be born. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the eternal king who would establish the throne of David forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Jesus is the true temple. He's the ultimate manifestation of God's presence and the object of our worship. Jesus is the end of the sacrificial system. Because every other sacrifice was just a shadow of the true sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Jesus is the scapegoat who went outside the city bearing the guilt of our sin. Jesus is how God says yes. Jesus is how God says yes. This is the gospel. And I will just keep simply and sincerely just laying it out before you by the grace of God. When we were hopelessly lost in our sin and our rebellion, when we were captive to living for what is temporary, with souls longing for more, longing for what is eternal, that's when Jesus left the uninterrupted praise of heaven to come on a rescue mission to this earth. Jesus, God himself, lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He fulfilled the law of God that we break over and over again, but then the only righteous one was regarded as guilty, so we, the guilty ones, could be regarded as righteous. Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for the sins that we committed against him on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you're here this morning and you are wondering if you can ever find hope in the middle of your hopeless situation, if you're wondering if God could ever forgive you for all of the things that you have done, if you're wondering if you can be free from the guilt and the shame that you are carrying from the regrets of your past, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is how God says yes. If you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your formerly guilty account. We become part of the eternal family of God, and all the promises of God for his people are yours in Jesus. That's the gospel. Kevin DeYoung said, we can just think about Romans 8 alone. Romans 8 alone, and just all of the promises in Romans 8 find their yes in Jesus. How do we know that we won't stand before a holy God condemned because of our sin? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Why? Because of Jesus. How do we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good? Even while my mother-in-law and brother-in-law are in ICU struggling for their lives, even in the cancer diagnosis and the miscarriage and the broken relationships and the job losses and the natural disasters, how do we know that all things work together for good for those who love God? For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Jesus is how God says yes. How do we know that God will, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Because he did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How do we know that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God? Because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every promise of God finds its yes in Jesus. Amen? You can't preach the promises of God without preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't preach the promises of God in his word without preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. And so many people try. So many people want access to God's promises without accepting the reality of the cross. So they want a God who loves them no matter what, and a God who will work everything out for them in the end, and a God who's preparing an eternal home in heaven for them, but they don't want to acknowledge that we deserve the opposite of all of those things. And our only hope is found in believing that Jesus took our place on the cross so we could be recipients of his mercy and recipients of his grace and recipients of his promises. Every promise you find for God's people in the Bible was fulfilled or purchased for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. As you read your Bibles this week, look for them. Look for God's promises. Have fun and recognize that they all are tied back to the cross, every single one. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said regarding this verse, "Everything that we rightly may expect from God, everything for which we may ask is to be found in Jesus Christ. We must sink ourselves ever again, taking much time and without haste into living, speaking, acting, suffering, and dying of Christ in order to discover what God promises and what God fulfills. It is certain that we are allowed to live constantly in the nearness and presence of God, and that this life is for us an entirely new life. It is certain that we have nothing to which we may lay claim, and yet everything for which we may ask. It is certain that our joy is hidden in suffering. Our life is hidden in dying. It is certain that in all things we stand in a community that bears and carries us. To all this, God has said yes and amen in Jesus. This yes and amen is the solid ground on which we stand. It's our firm foundation. And these thoughts lead us right into the rest of verse 20. Look at this. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, That is why it is through him, through Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So see this. Because Jesus is God's yes and amen, we pray. Because Jesus is God's yes and amen, that's why we pray. And we pray with confidence. And we pray in light of God's promises. And we pray in Jesus' name. Through him, we utter our amen to God. So Piper says it this way. In Jesus Christ, God says his yes to us through his promises. And in Christ, we say our yes to God through prayer. In Jesus Christ, God says his yes to us through his promises. And in Christ, we say our yes to God through prayer for his glory. And here's what I'm realizing. It's somewhat faulty in my thinking, and I think it's faulty in a lot of people's thinking. We put a lot of confidence in our plans. We are very dependent on our plans. When there's a problem, right? When there's a problem in our lives, we often get to the point where we say, it's going to be okay because I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this. It's going to be okay. Why? Because I have a plan. That's what we're saying. I have a plan. That's why it's going to be okay. Our solution to our problems is often, here's what I'm going to do about it. I have a plan. And this is why I think it bothers us so much when our plans just get turned upside down constantly, because we have a lot of hope in them. We're very dependent on them. And listen, if I'm preaching to no one else right now, I am preaching to myself. I love plans. I love planning. I love having routine. I love routines. I've really had to work hard on being more flexible. Plans are good. There's a lot of wisdom in making plans. Don't throw out your calendar this afternoon. I'm not telling you to do that. But listen, if our security is found in our plans, we're going to struggle through life because our plans just get ruined all the time. They're ruined all the time. Our plans are so fragile. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate in a passage where Paul is talking about his change of plans, that he redirects our focus to the promises of God. Paul's response to the Corinthians questioning him is not, listen, you have to trust me. No, it's you have to trust Jesus. Tim, don't place your confidence in your plans. Place your confidence in the promises of God. Don't say amen to your plans. Say amen to the promises of God. And they don't just give us confidence now. They don't just give us confidence today. Verse 21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God's promises are a cause for confidence now and our cause for confidence then. We have been established in Christ. We belong to the crucified and risen Savior. We have been sealed, marked as under God's protection and authority. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, the down payment of our eternal inheritance. And this is why all things work together for good, for those who love God. Because eternity, worshiping in his presence is good. It is good. No matter what happens, no matter what trouble, diagnosis, disappointment, or tragedy, when we view our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty, we see that God will change our plans, but he won't change his promises. Amen, church? God will change our plans. He does it all of the time. It's a little annoying sometimes. God will change our plans, but he won't change his promises. So where's your confidence this morning? Is your confidence for why things are going to work out and why things are going to be okay based on your plans? Or is it based on the promises of God? when we pray? Do we pray that God will just rubber stamp our plans? Or do we pray that God will be faithful to his promises? Church, let's hold loosely to our plans, but hold tightly to the promises of God that find their yes in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful that with so much that is uncertainty, that with so much that is uncertain, we can hold fast to this truth, that all of your promises find their yes in Jesus. That they are all certain because of your life, your death, and your resurrection. So I pray that we would hold fast to your plan, to your promises. I pray that we would hold fast to what you have said, even as our plans get turned upside down over and over again. Jesus, we need you. We can't do this on our own. We are so fragile. I pray that we would be a church that depends on your promises, that we would pray depending on your promises. And we're so thankful for the confidence that they give us, both now and forever. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.